Everyone open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to continue with our Christmas story, our Christmas birth of Christ here. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to be reading from verses 39 to 56. 39 to 56. It's Mary's visit to Elizabeth. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside her leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that this word, these truths, these realities would just come forth with such power and might this morning to saturate all of our minds, our hearts, our lives, to bring about the transformation that you talk about, that you promise through the filling of your word and through the filling of your spirit. Do that, Lord. Do that in the spite of us, no matter how we came in the doors this morning with issues and baggage and stuff and whatever, Lord, that you would just allow us to lay that aside and listen this morning to the very voice of God Almighty. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we set the context for this section of Scripture, we have Mary coming down from the north from a no-name town called Nazareth. She travels to the southern part of Israel to this town in the hill country of Judah, and the town's name is not mentioned, yet we know for a fact that in that hill country of Judah, both Jerusalem and Bethlehem would have been found in that area. And the reason that Mary is traveling south is to visit her relative Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel had told Mary prior that her old childless aunt Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And furthermore, Elizabeth as well has a somewhat miraculous pregnancy. The angel Gabriel had also foretold her pregnancy as well. And for we know that she has in her womb this great prophet that we will eventually call whom? John the Baptist, and we know about him. He was prophesied in the Bible as the forerunner of Jesus, who will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. And Mary walks into this house, it says in verse 40, and simply greets, it says, Elizabeth. That's all we know. I'm sure she said, "Yo, mama, how you doing?" You know, or something like that. And then it says all craziness just breaks out. Have you ever said hi or greeted someone and then suddenly everything changes and catches you totally off guard? It's totally unexpected. My daughter-in-law, Dana, some of you know, Drew and Dana, my daughter-in-law, Dana, years back we found out she had a very serious Hodgkin's lymphoma. And it was a sad thing. We were shocked by it at the time, and So she went through radiation and different treatments and such, and we thought all was well, and then Hodgkin's lymphoma came back, just terribly. And, of course, the next step, and she did some more chemo, lots of chemo, and then she had to do, which is, I wouldn't want this on anyone, the bone marrow transplant. It is just horribly painful. She was like that. When we visited her, it was like the boy in the bubble. We couldn't go in and see her. We just waved to her through a glass window and so on. And she went through it all. Tough, tough time for the family. And then after it was all done, that bone transplant and the chemo and everything else, the doctors told her that she would never be able to have children. That was hard. But then I remember a time where we all gathered afterwards. Dana was feeling somewhat better, and Drew and Dana were there, and the whole family gathered at the restaurant. I don't know if it's there anymore, Bonfire off Grand Avenue, the Bonfire restaurant. And we walk in, and we do the typical greetings. Hi, hi, how you doing? And Drew sits down in his somewhat weird, sarcastic way. We thought, he says, hey, he looks at me and Kate, huh? How would you two like to be grandparents? And we just, our jaws dropped. We thought, what's going on? It didn't register in our brains, our hearts, and all of a sudden the floodgates just opened. We just bawled because Dana told us that she was pregnant. It was amazing to be told such news. And if you know them, they have now two children, both miracles. And some of you know this, Dana is now pregnant with her third baby. So when the doc said no, God said yes. So again, the reason I share that is because that caught us off guard, and that's what we have here in this context. We have these two pregnant women coming together to meet, and it's an extraordinary encounter. Strange things go on in this encounter as we see this, and it's not just because their hormones are out of whack, okay? All right, but we see here that these strange things go on in Elizabeth's womb. Her baby-to-be, it says, leaps inside of her. And it says, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice verse 41, if you want, in your Bibles there. Notice what God's word calls this infant while still inside the mother's womb. It's not called a fetus. It's not called some biological tissue. But it's a real, live baby. It's called a distinct person. And if you jump down to verse 44, it says that this baby actually, it's hard to fathom, but there's some sort, it says he had joy. Joy, there's an emotion, there's something going on inside of even the baby itself. It's just amazing. And immediately following this spirit filling, Elizabeth is given this prophetic word to declare to her relative Mary. And she says it says with a loud cry, she shouts it out as seen in verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You, Mary, are blessed, and your child will be blessed. It's a profound situation, what's going on. Elizabeth is giving honor, favor, and tribute to Mary, and yet most importantly, she is giving honor and tribute and favor to the baby inside of Mary's womb. It's an extraordinary thing that is taking place. This is, and then she gives this most prophetic, astonishing word declared by Elizabeth. She says this. Notice, she says, how could this happen to me? How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You hear what she said there? The mother of my Lord. Elizabeth is declaring that God is in the womb of Mary. She is making a declaration of deity, that the unborn child in the belly of Mary is no less than God incarnate. What an amazing truth. What a staggering, staggering thought. This is just amazing. And then as the result of this prophetic news, from Elizabeth, it causes Mary to break into this wonderful hymn of praise and thanksgiving to the one true God. This is one of the most, I would say, God-saturated songs of all time. It is drenched with the greatness of God Almighty. It is filled with the promise of grace upon grace upon grace. And listen to what it says. Mary says here, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And then she gives the reason here, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. And surely from now on, generations will call me blessed. It appears as if Mary is starting to catch a little bit of what's going on here. From now on, something, people will call me blessed because why? The Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. What comes forth from Abraham's seed? Jesus. Jesus. And only God is a covenant-keeping God, as we see in those last two verses, 54 and 55. God will never break a promise, beloved. He is a God of his word. He fulfills every one of his words. He answers all of his truth and his promises. He only speaks truth. It's amazing. And can you possibly imagine what Mary must be thinking? I'm trying to place myself in her sandals. Her world continues to be so bizarre. Nothing seems normal. She has a baby in her womb without having any sexual intimacy with any man, which is the normal way. And then Mary is told again for the second time by Elizabeth, the first time was by the angel Gabriel, that she will be giving birth to the Son of God. God in the flesh. And she has this encounter with her aunt Elizabeth, and the craziness that surrounds us, I just don't know, how would Mary hold it all together? How would you hold it all together? If you've been paying attention at all to the birth events of Jesus for the last 3 weeks, the birth of Christ, the Messiah, everything about it is out of this world. It's absurd. It's extraordinary. It's incomprehensible. We have an angel announcing that two women who shouldn't be pregnant will become pregnant through supernatural means. We have people being filled by the third person of the Trinity. We have a baby leaping in joy while still in the womb, women shouting and prophesying. We have stunning prophetic truths being declared that completely come true as said. And what also makes this so incredibly amazing is that there hasn't been a prophetic word, zero, none, from any prophet of God. It's been complete silence for over 400 years since that famous Italian prophet Malachi died. Have you ever been at a place where it was just complete silence? Complete silence. I was once had the fortunate or unfortunate opportunity. Me and my buddy Craig Stolhammer, some of you here know who he is. We built a snow cave way north by the Boundary Waters one winter. We built this wonderful snow cave, and we slept in it overnight. We had two sleeping bags, and it was so unbelievable insulated and silent in there. You couldn't hear nothing. People could stand right outside that snow cave, igloo type thing, whatever you want to call it, and you couldn't hear it. You couldn't hear nothing. All you could hear in that at that night, we had a candle lit right here by our heads. We had one guy sleeping over here, and over here we had kind of made these little up bunks, whatever you want to call them, and then a middle row that led outside. And all you could hear is your breathing and occasional a drip from the candle. And that, seriously, and then about, I don't know what time it was, 1 or 2 in the morning, all of a sudden a dog. I'm going, what is that, wolf, a dog? You know, freaked me out. Silence is broken, you know, and so on. But I'm trying to picture what it would have been like where they had this complete silence and never hearing from God for over 400 years, and all of a sudden it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's amazing. And there's this onslaught of God's true word spewing forth from angels, from Zechariah, from Elizabeth, from Mary, from shepherds, from Simeon and Anna, and all pointing to the most glorious reality of Jesus Christ. It's staggering. And if you were to look at the places in the Bible where there was this filling of the Holy Spirit, and we see that, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and what comes out? Praises to God. Truth is being spoken. If you were to look in the Bible where there was a filling of the Holy Spirit, the immediate result, I want you to know this, the immediate result and outcome is that God's word goes forth in power. The primary purpose, how many here want to be filled by the Spirit? I do. You better want that. I do. But the primary purpose in being filled by the Spirit of God is so that you and I can proclaim truth, so that you and I can proclaim the Word of God. You'll find it throughout. It's amazing. What happens at Pentecost? They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the first thing they do? They start praising God. If you flipped over in Luke, his name is Zechariah. It says here, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He speaks forth the words of God. I could turn to so many different books in the Bible and you'd show it. If you do a study of Acts, and you'd see that time and time again where they filled with the Spirit, and what happens? It's God's word goes forth. And I want you to see that. I'm going to just turn to chapter 4. You don't have to turn it, of the book of Acts. It says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, they're in front of the Sanhedrin and John and him, and you know, they're kind of under trial again. It says Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and says to them these great words. And he says that he ends it with it, this great phrase. You know this one. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Filled with the Spirit, preaches the word. There's another scene where all these disciples are together and they're praying for boldness. And it says that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? And they began to speak the word of God boldly. There's another time where it says the apostles were filled with great power with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? What happened? They were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They're speaking the gospel. They're speaking truth. So, beloved, if you want a filling of the Spirit, which I pray you do, here's what should happen. A holy boldness of speaking forth the word of God. It's a great reminder. And the big idea, the big takeaway this morning is found at the end of Elizabeth's God-induced word that she spoke to Mary, as seen in verse 45. Go ahead, look at it again. It says this, blessed is she who has trusted that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. That's the big takeaway. I believe that same word is being spoken to everyone here this morning. Blessed are you. Blessed is the one who believes what the Lord has spoken. Do you believe? I'm asking you, do you believe what God has spoken? Do you believe the holy written voice of God Almighty? Do you trust God's living word? That's really the question of the ages. If I was to ask you, what makes truth the truth? How do you personally determine truth? Or better yet, who determines truth? Do you decide what is true or what is false, or does someone else? Is truth up for grabs? This, again, is a colossal question of the ages. Because the true truth is rarely found anywhere in our present American culture. They say that if you speak a lie often enough and long enough, people will eventually believe it. And the greatest tragedy is not that the world is clueless at times when it comes to reality and truth, but that so-called Christians are being easily swayed and compromising the truth. Today we have what? Fake news, right? Biased opinions, someone's always in your face agenda. And I was fortunate enough, some of us are old enough to grow up at a different time period. And through the entire 60s and 70s, there was this one particular news anchorman on CBS by the name of Walter Cronkite. Back when the news was news and not someone's opinion or obvious agenda. In fact, Walter was cited as being the most trusted man in America. And here's one of his quotes. He says this: objective journalism, an opinion column, objective journalism and an opinion column are about as similar as the Bible and Playboy magazine. Today, there is no objective journalism. It's all this hard-leaning opinions. And today, it is increasingly popular for people to speak in terms of their version of truth. They say things like, my truth, or your truth, in relation to all sorts of different categories. They do, from history to morality to science and religion. Now, we can certainly have our own opinions on matters. I agree, we can. But when it comes to the matter of truth, there's only one truth, beloved. There's only one truth. For it is impossible, hear me now, it is impossible for more than one version of truth to exist. The new buzzword, this is a new buzzword in our present fallen thinking culture. It's called conceptualism. Conceptualism provides people with a way to create their own personally contrived realities of truth so that they can believe whatever they want to believe and deny whatever they choose to deny in accordance with their own conceptualism, concept of truth. Again, the autonomous self rules the day. And this faulty thinking, beloved, has crept into the church in which we hear how they speak about God. My God, or your God is used a lot. My God isn't a God of wrath, but only a God of love. Or my God wouldn't do that. Or your God might be like that, but not my God. Your Jesus may think that is a sin, but not my Jesus. Beloved, just like there's only one truth, there is only one true God. And we had better not create a God in our own puny, self-serving image. Right before Jesus' crucifixion, he was brought before Governor Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asked that same question. He asked Jesus, what? What is truth? What is truth? It's there. Jesus himself told his disciples that what? He was what? The true truth. John 14, 6, I am the only way. I am the true truth. I am eternal and everlasting life. And guess what? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus told us that the truth would what? Would set us free, right? John chapter 8, he's speaking to his disciples. Jesus, and actually speaking to his disciples and these Jews that who had believed in him. He says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sadly, if you read the end of that chapter in John chapter 8, many of them departed. Many of them didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus prays that his children would be made holy, would be sanctified by the truth. In John 17, it's that high priestly prayer. He says, Father, now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy, I love this, my joy completed in them, my joy full in them. And I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Don't expect to get along with the world if you're in Christ, okay? I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here's the truth. We are sanctified, set apart for this. The Christmas story as told in the Gospel of John states the following in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the Christmas story in John. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full, now listen, full of grace and full of what? Truth. You see, the truth of God's word, beloved, sets us apart from this fallen world. It protects us, in a sense, from this fallen world. We're made holy. And when Christians start to turn away from the truth of God's word, they are no longer being sanctified. They're no longer being set apart from this world. In fact, they are turning towards the world and believing the lies of this present culture. They're easily swayed by this provocative false thinking. They'll read a new book or they'll find some new info online and they blindly believe because it fits their newfound agenda. I've seen it. Others of you have seen this happen. But it states nothing new under the sun, right? Here's what it says in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, they'll not tolerate correct biblical teaching, but according to their what? Their own desires, according to their own passions, to suit their own passions, they will multiply for themselves teachers, these teachers, because these false teachings as well, because why? They have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they'll turn away from hearing, listen, from hearing the truth, it says. They'll turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Friends of ours that we know that claim to be Christians and all of a sudden they're getting on this other turntable and they're falling away, they're believing myths. Yet God's heart and purpose, beloved, for us, as found in 1 Timothy here, Chapter 2, verses 3 and 7, it says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved, and what? Come to the knowledge of the, guess what the word is? Truth. And why? He tells you, here's the because. For, why? Because there's one God and one mediator between God and humanity. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. And Paul says, for this I was appointed a herald, the apostle. He says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Wow. The point and purpose of all this truth talk this morning is not so that you become smarter and wiser and just have some plain old, good old common sense, which all those things are good things. But the big point is so that you will know, is so that you will know the true truth, the ultimate truth in a real live person by the name of Jesus Christ. He, beloved, he is the maker, the creator, the determiner, the sustainer of all truth. Hallelujah. And my prayer this Christmas is that everyone in these chairs will know with certainty the truth of the first coming of the God-man in the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift this Christmas is the truth in reality of Jesus. As it says, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for today, I love this verse, for today in the city of David, I can't imagine, a Savior was born for you, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. He was born for you. Think of that. That's a purpose statement. Why did he come? He came for you. It says Christ, a Savior, was born. Saved from God's wrath. Saved from sin. Saved to him for an eternity. That's such good news. What a gift this Christmas. May we all fall in love with the truth. May we all fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, you are in control. You have us, Lord. You know what's best for us. And I pray for all of us that we would grasp the reality of who you are and what you want to do in each one of our hearts and lives. You have died on a cross. You came as a baby to grow up as a man to die on a cross for all those who would truly trust in you in that work. Repent of their ways, repent of their sins, and believe and trust in Jesus, who is the true truth. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season, we would see the results of your Spirit and your Word going forth in saving of souls for the glory of God. I pray in your name.